The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Thing and talked about the Christian walk in the fourth chapter, and then in the fifth chapter it begins by saying we're to be imitators of God in Christ Jesus. And then down in verse 15 he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as the unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dispensation, but rather be you filled with the Spirit. And as a result of being filled with the Spirit, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And then basically our text this morning, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Then he said, we're to subject ourselves unto each other. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity we have to be here in this place. And we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. And may we leave here grateful for what you've done and are doing and going to do. In Jesus' name. The word thanks appears over 140 times in Scripture in one form or another. You read the Psalms, you can't avoid the fact that David was constantly using that term over and over again. You know, as he called upon us to give thanks, and we're commanded to give thanks through the Scripture. The Apostle Paul was probably David probably used that term more than any other person. Apostle Paul would be second in almost all of his letters. He's talking about we're to pray and we're to constantly give thanks unto God for all the things in which he has done. But if you search the Scripture, you'll find a lot of other people were thankful, even in hard times and circumstances. Daniel, whose life was continually threatened, said he prayed every day and gave thanks before his God. One of the most amazing ones I find was with Jonah. You know, Jonah was the reluctant prophet who ran from God and didn't want to do what God told him to do, and he ended up in the belly of a fish. And, you know, but then, in the midst of that, he cried out, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice with a voice of thanksgiving. After God finally brought him back to the place he needed to be, his heart was thankful even for what he went through. And, of course, Christ demonstrated that spirit of thankfulness. We're to be, continually imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ in our attitudes and our life. At the Lord's Supper, as he was instituting that supper, he bowed and gave thanks to the Father. As he stood at the tomb of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead, he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And if we learn anything about Thanksgiving and whatever it needs to be, that we learn to give thanks to our God. In all things, we're to give thanks to God. In all things. Now, the implications of that are broad. It doesn't say just in the good things, but in the bad, in the good, and all those that are in between. We are to give thanks to God in all things. I remember, years and years ago, I read a book, and I don't know, and I remember one story in that book, about a guy that was grilling steaks on the backyard. He turned to go into the house for some reason, and a dog came up and grabbed a steak off the grill and run off with it. And he come back out, and the verse of Scripture popped in his mind to give thanks to God for all things. And he sat there for a minute to think about what he could give thanks for, and then he said, Lord, I thank you that I've still got my appetite. If we want to, we can find something to be thankful for. And I'm amazed that in our world today, there's only two countries that I'm totally aware of that has a holiday of Thanksgiving. And I'm going to preach on this theme today and next Sunday because, it become a national holiday for us. But the United States and Canada has had their celebration in October, and that's a time of Thanksgiving. And there are only two countries I know that has a national holiday of Thanksgiving at all. But, if we look at the history of Thanksgiving in America, that Thanksgiving and that national declaration of Thanksgiving grew out of a times of crisis. It was crisis in this nation that brought it about. In 1623, there was a group of Bible-toting pilgrims who ended up landing on the shores of Plymouth, Massachusetts. and with hopes for a new land and a new country and a new beginning where they could worship their God with freedom and with liberty. There was 102 of those that debarked on those three ships that landed that day, you know. And they signed a fire plaque in that same year, which basically stated that their primary purpose was for the advancement of the Christian faith. After 9 weeks of sailing, they landed and immediately set out to work to build some buildings for shelter so that they would have protection over the winter that was coming. But then it's when the trouble began. They ran out of food. They were expecting a supply ship to come. But instead of a supply ship showing up, another ship showed up with 23 more additional souls to feed, and they had run out of food. Before that winter was over with, 44 of the original 102 had died from sickness and from starvation and from the harsh winter that was there. But in the midst of that winter, it was, you know, their food ran totally out. And Governor Bradford broke open the storehouse of the seed corn that they were planning on planting for the harvest in the next year to sustain them in the new land. And he began to ration out 5 grains of corn per individual, per meal. And that's what they ate for over a month. But spring came. The fish returned to the waters. The game were found in the forest. Peace was made with the Indians. And the Indians showed them how to find the things in the forest that they would need to sustain them. And then they were able to take what remaining seed corn they had left and plant a crop. And by the time fall came, you know, and the summer was over and it began to come, they were going to reap a bountiful harvest. And in one of their public meetings, everything took place in their public meetings. They gathered in the public meeting place. It was a center of worship every day. And one old farmer stood up. And he spoke of the hard times in which they've had, and he proclaimed that we have a day of fasting to remember all of this. And another old farmer jumped up and says, "No," said we, "you know, we don't need to bother God with our complaints, you know, and simply review how bad it was, but rather we ought to thank God for our blessings. So instead of a day of fasting, I propose a day of feasting." What turned out to be one day turned into 3 days, and they were joined by about 80 Indians who brought some wild turkeys and other things, and they had a bountiful harvest. And according to, you know, Secular Encyclopedia, this sentence was read. It said they devoted their time to preaching, to singing, and to praying, and then to eating. Now, we in America have kind of turned it around the other way. Okay, we, you know, Thanksgiving is about eating and gathering our families around and whatever. But you know, we don't need to get away from the fact that Thanksgiving holiday was born out of that crisis in America. We, you know, that was the first Thanksgiving that really was held in America, and it was primarily a spiritual thing centered around the things of God. But the second major emphasis on Thanksgiving grew out of a blessing of crisis that happened in our nation. It was in 1776. The Declaration of Independence had been signed. The Revolutionary War had been fought. 11 years later, after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the first Constitutional Convention met. They assembled in Philadelphia. And the representatives, met. They struggled. They argued, trying to come up with some kind of a constitution, and folks, no progress was being made at all. They were actually struggling, and to the point that they were about frustrated and ready to dismiss things and give up on the idea of writing a constitution. 4 weeks they went into that, and then in the middle of that, before they actually dismissed, Benjamin Franklin, who at that time was 81 years old, and he was the oldest of the Constitutional Convention representatives, and according to the secular writers, he was probably the least religious of all the group that was there. But nevertheless, he stood up and he made this motion. He said, "Mr. President, I perceive that we're not in a position to pursue this business any further. Our blood is too hot. I therefore move you, sir, that we separate for 3 days, during which time, with a conciliatory spirit, we talk with both parties, and if we ever make a constitution, it must be a work of compromise. And while I'm on my feet, I move you, sir, that I am astonished that it has not been done before, for when we signed the Declaration of Independence, we had a chaplain to read the Bible and to pray daily, and I now move that when we meet again, we have a chaplain to meet with us and evoke the blessings of heaven. For, sir, it has been wisely written, except the Lord build the city, they labor in vain who build it. And if it be true that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, surely a nation cannot rise without his aid. And a smiling George Washington stood up to second that motion, and in less than 100 days, they had written the greatest man-made document in the world. It was born out of the crisis of that Revolutionary War and those things which happened immediately after that. As the first Thanksgiving had been born out of crisis. Then for a long time, there was no real declaration. Well, the second declaration came after George Washington actually was elected the president. In 1789, the nation was formed. Congress met with a heart of gratitude because they were able to write the Constitution and establish this nation. And then it was George Washington, who had been elected the first president of the United States, declared a presidential proclamation of thanksgiving. I'll read part of it, not the whole thing. He said, "Whereas the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will, be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress, by their joint commitment, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by and acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government and for their safety and happiness. Therefore, I now recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficial author of all good that was, that is, and that will be. And that we then may unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people." Now he goes on to talk about God and what God had really done in that proclamation. You know, but it was all of those proclamations were born out of those moments of crisis that brought about this nation. And then from 1779 until ultimately the Civil War, no other president had declared a declaration of thanksgiving. But then, at the beginning of the Civil War, a lady by the name of Sarah Hale, she was the editor of the first ladies' magazine, God is Lady Book, began a campaign to establish a national holiday of Thanksgiving in America. Finally, in the midst of the Civil War, she got the attention of Abraham Lincoln, and he proclaimed the first Thanksgiving proclamation since George Washington. And since then until the present day, every president who sat in office has declared a national day of thanksgiving. Maybe with the exception of our present president, and I'm not sure what he's done this year. And y'all understand, I don't want to get off on the politics. But we're in crisis as a nation again. And we need to be thankful in all things, but asking for God's providence and blessings on this nation again. And Congress passed a resolution later in 1941. Again, every president since Abraham Lincoln had written one, but it was in 1941 that the third Thursday in November was actually or the fourth Thursday, whatever day it is, I don't know, what was declared as the National Thanksgiving Holiday. And what was going on in 1941? It was immediately before we entered into World War II. And the Congress met with a concern out of the crisis this nation. We had not yet joined the war, but we were fixing to join. You know, we knew that things were, tension in the world was building, and it was going to happen. And it was that year, later in the year, when on December the 7th, that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and we entered into the war. But it was, you know, that day, it was in that year that Congress, preceding that, declared a national holiday to happen every year at the same time, you know, in November. Born in the midst of crisis. But in the midst of crisis, God is always on our minds. See, when things are going well, we tend to forget Him and just kind of get along. We can make it okay. But it's when crisis happens and our world's falling apart and we're struggling, then that's when we turn our attentions unto God, because it's then we recognize that we need Him. And crisis then becomes an opportunity that will enable us to turn our hearts in gratitude unto God and to seek His guidance and His will and His protection and His resources. Now, I personally believe we as a church have basically been in crisis since our building burned over a year ago. But I really believe that burn was an opportunity from God to do something that we would have never done had it not happened. And I think out of the crisis, when we turn to God and listen to Him, we'll leave with a thankful heart for what God is doing and what He's going to do in the hearts and life of our church. But think with me this morning about some of the things we have to be thankful for already. Just think about, first of all, just, you know, the common blessings that we have. Just, you know, we live in the greatest nation in the world. Well, I know we got problems right now, and I see all kinds of signal flags and other things that are basically, you know, giving us trouble. We see the crisis of the darkness that surrounds us with, you know, the terrorism and other things that are happening, and there's a lot of things needs to happen in our nation. But folks, I'm telling you, we're still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. People are attacking our Constitution right now and trying to, you know, talking about changing it, doing away with the First Amendment, and, you know, and in the, you know, and our right to protect ourselves and other things that, you know, politically we may or may agree or disagree about some of those things. But the point is, we still live in one of the greatest nations in the world, and God is blessing us continuously with His presence and protective care, and He has through the years because we have honored Him. God, you know, whether we realize it or not, now some of us may be struggling financially and going through some difficult moments and hard times, but I'll tell you something, we got it better than anybody else in the world. Several years ago, somebody sent me an email of this, just when emails and stuff started happening. I don't know. It's been several years ago. And it says, the title was A Little Perspective. It said, if you own just one Bible, you're abundantly blessed, for one-third of the world does not have access to even one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more than blessed than the million who will never survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, or the agony of the torture, or the pains of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people around the world. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture or death, you're the most blessed, you're more blessed than almost 3 billion people of the world. Now, there may come a time in America where we worry about that, but today we're free to worship as we choose. And what a blessing that is, has always been in our lifetimes that we've had that freedom. And if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest. I save my change all the time. Okay. I never keep change in my pocket. I come in, I put them, I got little wrappers, and I put them in those wrappers, and when they get full, I put them in a hidey hole. Well, it's Christmas time, and I was thinking about what I was going to do with Christmas money, and I pulled it out. And this year alone, I have saved $300-something in change. And that's just from going to the grocery store and whatever gas station and just taking the change out of my pocket and putting it back over there. You know, and to think about that, I've got more change than most than about half the world make in a year. How blessed are we and thankful for what God has given us. He said, if you can read this message, you're more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world that cannot read anything at all. See, sometimes we need to put things in perspective. And we expect so much, and we appreciate so little. Well, we can thank God for the common blessings of life. If we were to ask for testimonies, and we may do that next week, but if we were to ask for testimonies about how God has blessed us, and you might want to think about what you want to say next Sunday as being thankful for. But we would thank God for the many blessings He's given us, not only physically and financially, but folks, there's been just the common blessings of our freedom and family and friends. And most of us will have some kind of Thanksgiving meal in which we will, you know, just demonstrate the abundance that God has given us over these years. Just the common blessings of life that God's given us in the land in which we live. How thankful we ought to be. Thank God in all things. But then we ought to thank God for the special blessings. There are some times when just some, not just common things, but maybe some unusual things take place and happen that brings encouragement into our hearts and into our lives. It does people good to be thanked. I got a note this week from one of our ladies, and sweet, wonderful note, encouraged my heart, thanking me for who I was. You know, it's the special blessings that come from people. When the business depression hit in America, and it was at its very worst, and men were just, you know, losing all of their finances, and many of them businessmen, and you know, who had depended on Wall Street and others in order to make a living, they were jumping out of windows, committing suicide, and just a great crisis in this land. People were, you know, at the point of starvation, many of them. But when, you know, there was a group of businessmen and was sitting in and talking over the affairs of what was happening. And in their group was a Methodist minister by the name of William L. Strider. The conversation returned to the session and the trade and how miserable it was and how bad our nation was off. But Thanksgiving Day was near. And this minister was sitting there thinking, I've got to preach on Thanksgiving Day in the midst of this crisis that we're facing. What am I going to do and what am I going to preach? He went back to his study and struggled over what to say and what he was going to preach and how he was going to do it. He began to think about his blessings in his life as he sat there and thought about that and how really he was blessed. And he said, there came to my mind an old teacher who taught me in life and really inspired me to be who I was and taught me a Bible verse that became the favorite Bible verse in my life and one in which I still read all the time. And he told his story. He didn't tell me the verse, so I don't know what it is. But he said, I was thankful to that lady, but I hadn't seen her in a long time. So he said, I finally figured out where she was, and I sat down and just wrote a letter thanking her for her teaching me and giving me a direction and purpose in life. She said, a few weeks later, I received a reply, handwritten scrawl of an old woman, and it began this, my dear Willie. He said, I was thrilled. I was over 50 at the time, bald and a professor, and I didn't think anybody in the world ever called me Willie again. You know, but it made me feel younger right off. And there's the letter she wrote him. She said, my dear Willie, I cannot tell you how much your note meant to me. I'm in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and like the last leaf of autumn lingering behind. You'll be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has in many years. Strider said that he was not sentimental, but he wept over that note. Then he thought about other people that had been kind to him through the years, and one he thought about one of his old bishops in his church who had helped him in his ministry in the early days. He was now in retirement and had recently lost his wife, so he said, I sat down to thank him. He returned a letter in a few days, and it said this, My dear Will, your letter was so beautiful and real that as I sat reading it in my study, tears fell from my eyes in gratitude. And before I realized what I was doing, I rose from my chair and I called out her name to show her, forgetting for the moment that she had gone. You'll never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I've been walking in the glow of it every day. Need I say more? The special blessings of life, there are some things that just come along at the right time, at the right moment. And we know we're cared about. We know we're loved. We know in the midst of the crisis going on in our life, somebody puts an arm around us and says an encouraging word or just lifts us to the Lord. Those special blessings that come, and we're to be thankful for the common blessings, for the special blessings, and then for the greatest of all blessings. Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, at the end of the verse, chapter, as he had been talking about giving for two chapters. And then he closed that by saying, Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. For his unspeakable gift, something that could not be put into words. How do you put it into words? Thanksgiving for what God has done and what Jesus Christ has done unto us. The gift of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. And folks, but it is because of him and his gift that we're here this morning. It is because of him that we have salvation. You know, it is his presence in our lives that gives us direction. It is, you know, his because of what Jesus did that we can face the future knowing that our destiny is not in our hands, not in Satan's hands, not in the terrorist hands, not in our government's hands, but our destiny is in the hands of God. And he says that he has is we can't even imagine what he has prepared for us in the future to those who love him. The unspeakable gift when God gave his son Jesus Christ to us, the greatest gift that could ever be given. The gift of salvation alone. Folks, we had sinned and rebelled against God. And our sin condemns us to hell. The wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. Separated from God for all of eternity. To burn in hell. And it's all real. And we deserve nothing. And yet God, in his love and in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, came and purchased our salvation. And as we turn from our sin and put our trust in him, we're saved. But then we can also thank God for his presence now. Think about it. Once we're saved, his Holy Spirit moves into our lives to give us direction and guidance and comfort and strength and to help us as we walk through life. His presence is real every day in our lives. And then to think of our future, folks. What if we lost everything? It all crumbled down around us immediately. The things that is important is going to continue and last through eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done. It said in Africa there's a fruit called the taste berry. So named because when you eat it, it changes a person's taste. And for several hours after one eats the taste berry, everything is sweet and delicious, no matter what it eats. And gratitude is the taste berry of Christianity. Because when we are truly grateful, even the bitter things of life seem to be a blessing because we know that God is in the midst of them. So in closing, let me just say a couple of words to us to encourage us in our commitment to God. First of all, if you're here and unsaved, and you've never trusted Jesus, the best way in the world you can express your gratitude is to come to Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you into a new person with Christ, move into your life forever to be with you through all of eternity. As this invitation is open, we're going to open it and ask if you make that decision to receive Christ, you'll come and make that public. Not be ashamed to say, I'm grateful for the salvation Jesus Christ has given me. Then if you're a child of God and you are saved and you're sure about your salvation with Him, then folks, what kind of vows have you made to God you hadn't been keeping? That if we're truly thankful, we'll keep our promises and we'll keep our vows to the Lord. We'll live for Him in commitment and in service and in surrender. So ask us if we're Christian, if we really know Christ, is He our Lord? Are we living for Him or for ourselves? What do we give our time, our money, our resources away to? Is Jesus Christ really the special blessing we claim Him to be? And do we know it for sure? Well, there needs to be that renewal and commitment that we'll pay our vows to God, that we'll be obedient to Him. So whatever it is He asks you to do, as you respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit this morning, that's a response of gratitude and thankfulness. And what other response can there be when we realize all that God's done except to say, thank you, Lord, and I'll do what you want me to do because of what you've done for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have again to be in this place at this time. And we recognize today our need of you. We can do nothing apart from you. And there are those here this morning who need to trust you as Savior. We pray that they'll come today. They'll come today as your Spirit touches their heart and trust you. There are Christians who need to renew our commitments to God and say, Lord, I want your will above everything else in my life. I'll keep my vow to serve you. And so we ask you to draw us to yourself and that you will receive the glory and the honor and the praise, that we'll leave here then with a heart of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. We ask it. We're going to stand together, sing this moment of invitation. Folks, if God is speaking to your heart, if He spoke to your heart about something in your life that needs to change or you need to do, this is your only response of gratitude, is you come now and be obedient to God.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.